It's Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 1 to 20, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
This morning, we're reading this parable of the sower, and this is one of the first major parables that we've come to in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and last week, Pastor Peter, I don't know if you caught this, but he kind of shared a mini parable that was in between the passage that he was sharing on. And last week, he was sharing on how the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of getting his power from Beelzebul, the father of the devil. And so Jesus kind of inserts this mini parable in there and basically refutes these Pharisees. And he's basically saying, look, I am here as the stronger entity coming to bind up the demonic principalities. And because I'm stronger, I have that power and authority. But this parable that we come upon, this is one of the first major parables that we hear in this gospel. And it's one of the most well-known one. Most of you have probably heard this parable before, and in fact, Jesus, in his explanation to the disciples, he's saying, this is one of the most basic parables. If you cannot even understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the other parables? And so this is one that is kind of like one of those foundational ones. And Jesus does not despise the disciples and just, you know, wave them off, but he's gracious to explain this parable to them. And thank God he does, because if we were there, we probably wouldn't understand it either. You know, a lot of times we take for granted that we can understand the parables, but it's only in hindsight, right? We know the person of Jesus, what he came to do, and we have this hindsight vision of what he came to do. And so it's easy for us to understand, but in that time, this would have been, as far as Jesus explaining the kingdom of God, this would have been a little bit challenging for them to understand. And so we're going to go over this parable. Now, at a high level, what I want you to know is that this parable is talking about the kingdom of God, right? This message that Jesus has come to share about is regarding the kingdom of God. And I'll use this quote by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright says this. He's talking about this parable. He says, "This parable, it rehearses imagery taken from Jeremiah and Isaiah about God again sowing his people in the land after the exile. New plants, new shrubs will spring up before the people as they return from exile. God will indeed produce the promised great harvest, but it won't work out the way people might have imagined." So essentially, even before the Israelites were taken into exile, God had promised that this would not be permanent, that he would come back and he would once again sow his people into the land of Israel. And Jesus is coming here and using this parable, alluding to himself, saying, I am the one that will come to sow this kingdom once again. But this kingdom is not what Israel was expecting. And so that's kind of the context in which Jesus is telling this parable. But we're going to look on a little bit more detailed level where we're looking closely at each of the elements of this parable and how it applies to us even today, because the kingdom of God is still at work inside of us and through the communities that we are a part of. You know, one of the things I will openly admit to is that I am horrible at gardening or planting things or keeping things alive. Things usually kind of die under my watch because I forget to water plants or I figured it would just be fine by itself. And, a month ago or so, Pastor Peter was preaching about Sabbath. And my wife Esther and I, we sat down and, you know, we decided to brainstorm what are ways in which we can Sabbath. Or more so for me, because I don't have many hobbies. And so we're like, what can I do? What will I enjoy? And, you know, one of the things she suggests is, why don't you get into gardening? And, to that I replied, heck no. secretly, I was like, maybe she wants me to just help her with, you know, like watering the plants or taking care of the weeds. But I can't do that. And so I was like, you know, I don't want to do it, right? And so, but when we come to passages like this, I wish I knew more about planting or gardening. Because, you know, most of us, if not all of us, did not grow up in an agricultural society. And so if you're like me, it's sometimes hard to fully comprehend what Jesus is saying in parables like this. I mean, we can get the main gist of the things, but some of the nuances of the parable will be hard for us to understand if we don't really have adequate knowledge of this. And if you're like me, you need to do a lot of research. For example, when we look at this parable and we're like, why doesn't the sower just take care of all the land before sowing the seeds? I didn't know this was a thing, but there's something called broadcast seeding, where they simply, at a large plot of land, they just start sowing seeds. And so inevitably, some of the seeds would fall on good soil, and some of the seeds would fall on bad soil. Okay, so that's a common practice, particularly in first century Palestine. They didn't have the technology or the foresight to do that, and so they would just broadcast seed and plant these seeds. And so for the listener in that day, it would have made sense. And so for us, as we read this parable, we need to do some research, but you know, as these first century Jewish listeners heard it, they would have understood this because parables had a way of bringing these everyday common actions, and it would explain some principle that that the teacher was trying to teach. In fact, parables were, as one commentary puts it, everyday objects, events, and circumstances to illustrate spiritual truth, usually with a twist. And this is how Jesus taught, right? He taught with parables. He brought alongside common events, common practices, even scriptures that would have helped people understand this reality, the spiritual reality about the kingdom of God. But have you ever wondered why Jesus taught in parables? Like, why doesn't he just give it to them directly? What was the purpose of these parables? Now, first, it's important to know Jesus didn't invent this parable, right? People have been using parables just to teach. Jewish rabbis would use this to teach frequently. And so it wasn't some revolutionary type of teaching. Jesus was just trying to illustrate the kingdom of God through parables. And a good chunk of his parables were eschatological in nature. Basically, what that means is it had the end in mind. As he was teaching about the kingdom of God, he had the end in mind. And this parable would challenge or force the listener to make a decision based on what they see at the end. The listener would have to comprehend, if this is the end, what am I going to do? How am I going to live my life so that it will lead to this end? And I think that's important for us to understand because a lot of times we don't live our life with the end in mind. Right? We don't look at the end and then make decisions, but we need to also have this healthy eschatology where we are considering what the end of our life would look like, and then we look at how we ought to live our lives. Now, Jesus, when he is teaching through parables, because up to this point, he hadn't really been teaching in parables, but when he begins to teach in parables, there's almost like a mysterious element to the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't intend to mask the realities of the kingdom of God, but these parables were constructed in such a way that they would simultaneously pronounce favor to those who would receive it and judgment to those who would reject it. I like the way this commentary puts it. It says, as the sun that hardens the clay also melts the wax, so the word of the gospel offends the resistant and rebellious while it is enthusiastically received by the receptive. Simultaneously, it pronounces favor upon those who will receive it and judgment upon those who will reject it. But even with the judgment that was pronounced through these parables, there's an element of mercy involved in it. Because if Jesus were to declare the kingdom of God very directly to the people, those who would reject it would be culpable for their rejection. There would be no space for them to turn. But by this mysterious element of the parables, Jesus was leaving space open for people eventually, if they were humble and if they were able to hear it, to eventually understand and be on the inside. And so even as Jesus is teaching these parables, there's an element of mercy in it. It was an act of mercy. Now, as we jump to the specifics of the parable, just so that we're all on the same page about all the details of this parable, again, the farmer is Jesus, right? The seed is the word of God, and the soils represent the different people that will either end up receiving him or rejecting him. Now, first of all, let me say this about the seed. Okay, we'll go through each of these elements. The seed is never the problem, right? It always has the potential to grow into what it is supposed to grow into. The plant that it is supposed to grow into, the fruit that it's supposed to produce, it always has the potential. The problem lies in the condition of the soil or the condition that it's growing in. It's usually in the soil that stifles or dwarfs the growth of the seed. It's never in the seed itself. Now, when we take this parable and we understand the seed as the word of God, we understand that the word of God is usually never the problem. I shouldn't say usually. It is never the problem. Word of God is never the problem. It always has the potential to grow and produce fruit in our lives. The problem usually lies within our hearts. The heart condition that hears the word and receives the word. Now, I think that's easy for us to understand, and we might even agree with this, but in reality, there are many times where we would rather blame the word rather than the condition of our hearts. We would rather critique the word of God rather than assessing the heart condition. And as we learn about this seed that has the potential, this is the word of God, and we need to believe that it always has the potential to produce fruit. Now, I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but there's something exciting about the potential of the word of God to produce something in our lives. It's exciting to think about the potential of fruitfulness and this abundant life that Jesus talks about. Now, it's kind of like this feeling when a new year comes around, and, you know, it happens to be that 2020 is right around the corner. There's nothing different, if you think about it this way, there's nothing different between December 31st and January 1st, right? Most likely circumstances are the same. The way your life goes about is just another day. It's like another day that turns the corner. But something about January 1st makes us excited. And I think that feeling of excitement comes from potential that we see, a new beginning, a new canvas, a new background that we can, you know, imagine what could possibly happen. You know, every year around January 1st, I get excited because I think this is the year I'm going to be really fit. I'm going to go to the gym very often. And, you know, usually I start out, but, I halfway through the year, it's more tapering off. And there's something about this new year. Maybe for you, it's the prospect of a new relationship or a new job or, you know, new beginnings. And there's this exciting feeling about potential, what could be. We make resolutions in the new year because of the potential. And I think we also need to be excited about the potential growth that we can experience through the Word of God. And I pray that we would be that church, people that would be excited, that the potential of the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives would be something that would be exciting for us. Another thing that's important to understand about the seed is that initial growth is often hidden from our eyes. You know, when a seed is planted, it doesn't sprout up right away. In fact, if it does, that should raise some red flags. But there's a kind of a gestation period or a length of time in which patience is required. And I think the same goes with the Word of God. Just because you don't see the fruit does not mean it's not working. Just because it's not going quickly enough or there's no visible growth does not mean that it is not actually growing. And oftentimes, our initial excitement ends up turning into disappointment. It ends up turning into impatience and discouragement. And I totally get that. I've gone through seasons where I thought it would be a lot faster than I thought it would. The healing would be a lot faster. The character formation would be a lot faster. I thought living my life with these kingdom principles or having the Word of God influence the direction my life would, you know, move on a little bit faster, and I get discouraged. But just because you don't see it happening does not mean it's not actually doing what it's going to do. And if you stick with it with a tender heart, when you continue to allow the Word of God to grow inside of you, I promise you, you will see the fruit. God guarantees that there will be fruit. I think living in an instant gratification world begs us to consider this principle all the more. Because we're so impatient when it comes to the fruit of righteousness growing inside of us through the mundane building up of healthy habits, through the character formation. Oftentimes, we would rather take shortcuts to get where we want to get. But don't do that. We need to trust that the Word of God is working. And trust the experiences of many others who will tell us to be patient and to endure. Now, as we move on from the seed to the soil, I'm going to touch upon the various soils so that we can use this opportunity to examine our own hearts and see where we are. And I will say some things about soil. The thing about soil is this: bad soil can be worked on. Right? You can work, you can plow, you can fertilize it, you can add manure, compost. I'm talking like I know all these words. I just looked it up, but you know the manure or compost will like hold the water and release nutrients into the soil. So you can work on bad soil, and bad soil can become good soil. But bad soil, when left alone, it doesn't automatically become good soil. It has to be worked on. There has to be intention behind it so that one day it can be good enough to be used for growing purposes. So if you are bad soil, the good news is that you can become good soil. You can be worked upon. Your heart can be unhardened, softened, and so that the Word of God can take root and bear fruit. The caveat is you need to be worked upon. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside your heart so that your heart is conducive for growth. On the flip side, however, good soil that is not worked on can become bad soil. Just because at one point the soil was good for growing purposes does not mean it will always be good for growing purposes. Without maintenance, without it being regularly worked on, it can become hardened soil, unfit for any purpose. And so with that in mind, there's two areas I want to encourage us with in matters of dealing with the heart. First is this: we cannot be cynical at the hardened heart. Whether it's for ourselves or for those that we are ministering to or trying to encourage or reach out to, we cannot become cynical at the hardened heart, because God can soften the hardest of hearts. And on top of that, it's not up to us to determine the destiny of someone else. And so we just need to be faithful. The second is this: just because your heart was once soft towards God does not mean that it will never be hardened. Your heart can be soft now, but if you are not regularly coming before God and allowing Him to work in your heart can easily and quickly become hardened. Our hearts are fickle. It can quickly turn away from Him. There are many things that can cause our hearts to become hardened, but the best antidote is to constantly reevaluate ourselves and our heart posture towards Him so that we can become quick to turn back to Him when our hearts begin to drift. So with that in mind, here are the four soils that Jesus talks about. The first is the soil on the path. Now, this soil is hardened to the point where the seed doesn't even have an opportunity to get into the soil. When you think about the dirt paths that people walk on, oftentimes the description is that it is dry, it is hard, it is hard to penetrate because this is the soil that lands that people want to walk on. I mean, would you rather walk on muddy path or a dry and hard path? And so this is the type of soil that Jesus is using to describe the people that have a hard heart or a dry heart. The seed here that is sown is quickly taken away by Satan. You know, there are some hearts that are hardened to the point where it's almost like a waste to sow seeds into the soil. And the scary thing is there are many ways in which our hearts can become hardened. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, it says, "As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the times of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did." And Jesus, and this is referring to the Israelites in their years in the wilderness as they were wandering. What they were doing is they were constantly complaining against God amidst his provision. They were forgetting the goodness of God, and they were actually thinking about their moments of slavery in a fond way. Like, they were in freedom, free to be in the presence of God, free to worship, and yet they were thinking, we had it better when we were in Egypt, when that really was not the case. They actually longed to be back in slavery rather than to be in freedom. So when we think of these years where their hearts were hardened through unbelief, through constant grumbling and complaining, we also need to be careful not to become hardened in this way. You know, sometimes our hearts are hardened simply because we love to complain. We love to grumble. We love when something goes wrong. In fact, I feel like more and more we are people that just naturally complain. And sometimes it feels good to get others to complain with you. Or when others are complaining, it feels good to join in on the complaining. But watch out, because that is a surefire way for your heart to become hardened. Sometimes people's hearts are hardened because they've been through tremendous hurt and hardship. Because of the circumstances around them, whether it's through physical or emotional abuse, or sometimes it's through broken relationships, financial hardships. Sometimes it's through health suffering through family members or yourself, deaths in the family. Sometimes people are hurt by the church, or people are hurt by their leaders or by their community. And we've seen that happen again and again. And it's easy in those moments for hearts to become hardened. And Satan, in those moments, can jump in easily and take away the word of God very quickly. Sometimes hearts are hardened because of pride. Our lack of humility, our youthful pride, causes us to think that we don't need the word of God to live our lives. We know how to live our lives the best. We don't want to listen to the instruction of the word of God. We think we know how to do the right thing, and we don't want anyone else to tell us how to live our lives. We don't want to listen to rebuke. We don't want people to keep us accountable or confront us. And this is also a way in which our hearts gradually harden. Now, this is a stumbling block to all people. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. All of us struggle with this pride. You know, to my surprise, some of the most prideful people I've ever met were among the homeless community. And it just goes to show that our sinfulness, our pride, our hardness of heart does not discriminate, but it applies to all of us. The second soil that is mentioned is the soil that is sown among rocky places. And this is the soil where the seed quickly takes root, but because the soil is too shallow, it can't hold the nutrients. There is no stamina for it to continue growing. A few of my mentors in different occasions, they've told me this. They said, it's not about how you start, but it's about how you finish. And I think the deception, this depiction of the seed that falls in rocky soil reminds me of the same, because looks can be deceiving. You know, sometimes people start out running through the gates. They go out really fast, but then they lose stamina. They're just sprinter mentality, right? You just sprint. But then those that start out slower, they eventually catch up and then they pass you by. And I think for myself, I have a sprinter mentality. I like to do things really fast. And in fact, in first grade, we used to get like math worksheets, and you know, I didn't care if I get it all right. I just want to be the first one to finish so that I could go up and turn it in and, you know, make people feel like, oh, how do you do so fast? But I have this sprinter mentality. In high school, I was a swimmer. And so I would only sprint do the short distance, 50 yards or 100 yards. Anything past that, my stamina just decreases really fast and I just can't finish in a sense. And my coach picked up on this. So every time he wanted to punish me, he would say, all right, you're doing the long distance swimming. But I found that this sprinter mentality actually carried over into my walk with the Lord, into the way I approached ministry. And, you know, when I first started as a pastor, I would think, man, I want to just sprint out of the gate. I want to do as much as I can. Sometimes I would look at my peers and be like, I need to be ahead of them. And I would envy those that were ahead of me. And so I would do whatever I could to try to sprint past people. But several years ago, God reminded me of this somber reality that our relationship with Him, our walk with Him, my ministry, it is a marathon and not a sprint. And so I needed to change the way I trained. I needed to change the way I approached things. I needed to change the way I lived my life and my walk with the Lord so that it would be reflective of this, so that one day I would be able to finish well, not just to start well. On a side note, I've really come to appreciate the pastors in my life who have done years upon years of ministry, who have been faithful in their own walks with the Lord. And I think we really need to honor people like that and to pray for them. I think in particular, we need to honor Pastor Peter and Jess and their family and really lift them up in prayer so that they can one day finish well in this race that they're running before the Lord. Because we've seen too many people who did not have the character formation to hold on to their anointing. And so we need to really pray for the leaders that are ahead of us, that are running, that they would be faithful, that they would be able to finish well. The seed that lands on rocky soil, it's like the person that enjoys early success. They're the ones that seem so passionate, so on fire for God. But because of the lack of depth in their relationship, the moment they experience trouble or persecution, they begin to fade. And I've seen many people, many friends go through this. They misunderstand the kingdom of God. They're not prepared for the hard times, the trials, the persecutions that come their way. It may look like they are headed towards fruitfulness, but ultimately they don't bear any fruit. So if you are currently passionate and on fire for God, how can you tell? How can you tell if you are that good soil, or if you are just a rocky soil in which the seed is sown? To be honest, I think you can't. Only time will tell. Only time will tell whether you are good soil, and the trials and difficulties in our life often come over time. Just like precious metals are refined through the fire, many times our lives are refined through the times of difficulty. And oftentimes that happens in the latter parts of our lives. But we don't have to worry or be anxious about whether it'll work out or not. Because I'm going to borrow this phrase from one of my pastor friends at Southland. He says, we need to be loyal to the soil. If you are loyal to the soil, you'll be okay. So let's be loyal to the soil. I'm going to tell him I used this phrase. The third soil that we look at is the soil among thorns, the thorny soil. And this is the one where we're probably the most familiar with. This is the one that most people would probably say, this is something I struggle with. In fact, every Bible study I've been to or small group that I've sat in on, without fail, there will be most people will say, I feel like I'm kind of like the thorny soil. Most people tend to pick this one as the one that describes them. And I've noticed that this is something that we all struggle with, to the point where it's almost become normalized, where we feel a little bit guilty about this, but not guilty enough to make any major changes. But this is not where it should be, nor should it be normal. And we need to fight with everything that we have, and it will be a lifelong struggle for us. You know, particularly as people who live in affluent society, we have more worries in this life. we are more prone to the deceitfulness of wealth. We have more desires for other things because we have more opportunities to pursue other things. I mean, if you think about the hobbies that we have, the trips that we take, the pastimes, the things that we can buy, oftentimes for most people in this world, it is a luxury, if not unaffordable. And so essentially, we have more distractions to the kingdom of God than anyone else in the world. You know, sometimes I wonder if the reality is that we are spiritually disadvantaged because we have so much, that we end up selling our soul for the sake of a little more comfort in this lifetime. And because we own so much and we have so much things to worry about, we are less prone to be fertile soil for the Word of God. You know, our lives are more complicated than it needs to be, and we make it more difficult for the kingdom of God to really take root and shape our lives. And the way that Mark describes this deceitfulness of wealth is particularly interesting because we don't typically think of the deception of wealth. And I think what it's trying to tell us is that wealth can make us feel like we are secure. It deceives us into believing that we are better than others, that we are more worthy, that we are more capable. And wealth is fleeting. It makes a lot of promises that it cannot keep. And we readily buy into it. It promotes happiness, satisfaction, and comfort. And it deceives us into thinking of a lot of things just because we have it. So we need to be really careful with this particular type of soil. Now, the last soil that we come to is the good soil. And this is the soil that is mentioned that actually produces fruit. Notice that all the other soils that were mentioned does not lead to fruitfulness. Now, at a macro level, we can understand this is what Jesus is coming to do. He's coming as the sower of the seed to sow the word of God and his kingdom wherever he goes. And so even though this word regarding the kingdom will fall on some distracted minds, it will fall on some deaf ears, nevertheless, it will also fall upon those who will not only hear it, but receive it with joy and diligence. And in that, the sower rejoices, because the seeds that fall in the good soil are the only ones that matter in the end. I mean, if you think about it, at the end, when it is time for harvest, the focus is on the joy of the harvest, not on the sorrow of the seeds that have been wasted. Jesus will receive his reward. He will receive a bountiful harvest for the kingdom of God. You know, when we look at these four soils, I think it's fair to say that our hearts contain a mixture of all of these soils. There's a little bit of each of these soils inside of us. And that's the complexity of our relationship with God, where our heart condition is so fickle, it changes a lot and it changes quickly. And that's why Jeremiah, he says this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We can simultaneously have good intentions and bad intentions. We can both be selfless and selfish. Our hearts can have compartments of good soil and compartments of bad soil. And that's the reality of our walk with God. We have not arrived yet, nor will we until the day we see Jesus face to face. But if we will soften our hearts and commit to working on it, it will be inhabitable by the Word of God. Several months ago, my father-in-law helped our family plant some dwarf trees, and he dug a hole around it so that it could hold the water. And when he left, he told Esther, because he knew I wouldn't do it, but he told Esther to make sure to keep watering these trees regularly. And so she did it faithfully, but over time, it began to hold less and less water. And so Esther told me that she had to go back and dig the hole around this tree once again. And she told me that God had been speaking to her through these moments of gardening because she could no longer rely upon her dad's hole, but she had to go in and dig the hole herself so that the tree could continue to flourish. And then she related it to her journey with the Lord, how it's not up to just her spiritual fathers or mothers to help her kickstart her faith or her walk with the Lord, but she needed to continue to maintain it and continue to care for it, tend to it, so that she could continue to hold the grace of God in her life. And I thought that was so profound. If you need someone wise to talk to, just go talk to her. Don't talk to me. But many times people rely upon their leaders or their pastors or previous experiences, thinking that it will last. And they have not learned themselves how to tend to their own hearts. They don't know how to personally meet with God. They don't know how to hold a regular prayer life. They don't know how to dig into the Word and meditate upon it and allow it to nourish their souls. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I saw this quote that happened to match the passage we were on. And it says this: reading the Bible with our hearts takes more time, more effort, and more prayer. But the heart is precisely where God wants His Word to land. We can read the Word of God and allow it to be this intellectual exercise, but until it lands on a heart that is fertile for growth, the potential for growth is unrealized. Others can help kickstart this process, but ultimately, it is up to you, it is up to me to maintain, to continue digging that hole, to tend to the soil so that the conditions is right for growing. You know, one practical way for you to see fruitfulness for your life is to regularly come to the Word of God. And one of the ways we're going to do this together as a church is to come together and read this corporately at the start of the new year. As a church, we typically set aside the first week in January and we hold a corporate fast in preparation for the year. Typically, we're realigning our hearts to God and really asking Him for vision and for breakthrough in our lives. And usually every night we gather while we're fasting just to pray together, and we end with a night of worship on Friday. But this year we're doing something a little bit differently. We're calling it fasting and feasting. And so while we're simultaneously fasting from the noise, the distraction, and not just like things like social media, but even food, I want to encourage you guys, try fasting food, because that hunger that you feel actually quickens your heart towards God. But as we are fasting, as we're setting our hearts towards loving God, we're also wanting to come together to feast on the Word of God. And so we'll be coming together as a church from Monday through Thursday, and there will be some volunteers who will be up here just reading through several books that we've chosen, and we'll be reading along and allowing the Word of God to really shape us and to transform us. And so I wanted to take this opportunity to invite all of you and just challenge you. Come and receive the Word of God and just read through it and allow it to transform your mind, allow it to transform your heart. And we'll be doing this. And so hopefully you're able to come every night, but if not, just as much as you can, so that we can dig into Scripture together as a church family. Now, finally, as we conclude, I want to end on this question. Why does fruitfulness matter? Why do we care so much about fruit? You know, one of the most misunderstood things about God is that He doesn't care about the fruit. Oftentimes we think about God who's like, as long as you try, or we kind of see Him as this jolly old man or like Santa Claus who's like always just happy, and we think He doesn't care about the fruit. But time and time again, we see God is the one who comes to collect the fruit. He's looking for fruitfulness. In John 15, it says, the branches that don't produce fruit are cut down and thrown into the fire. During Passion Week, as He is getting ready to be crucified, He sees a fig tree representing Israel, and He sees that it's not producing fruit, and He curses it, that it will never produce fruit again. There are other parables where He plants a vineyard, and He leaves, and He leases it out, and He's coming back to collect the fruit. Even when we hear about the parable of the talent, He says to the one with one talent who did not do anything with it, He says, you wicked and lazy servant, could you not at least deposit it in a bank so that when I came back to collect from it, there would be some interest? Now, I don't mean to end in kind of an alarming matter, but I think the sobering reality we need to come to is that God is looking for fruitfulness in all of us. God not only looks for it, He demands fruit. He demands fruitfulness. Now, in an agricultural society, fruitfulness is not just important, it's a matter of life or death. We don't often think about it because we don't know when there's been a bad harvest or good harvest. Regardless, the food is going to show up in the grocery store, and so we can eat from it. But I once talked to the sister who lived on a farm, and when California was going through this drought, she was saying how their family was just constantly monitoring the water levels of the well because it was getting really dangerously low. And so for them, this was a matter, I don't know if it's a matter of life or death, but this was very, very important to them. For us who grew up in cities, we don't think too much about all that because it doesn't really affect our day-to-day. But for this agrarian society, their livelihood depended upon a good harvest. And so they needed to be diligent to make sure that there was fruit. It was a matter of life or death for them. If there was a season of bad harvest, the whole family suffered as a result for it. And I think that's something that these listeners, when they heard it, they would understand why it was so important to be fruitful. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves again and again. We need to be people that are fruitful. What is the fruit of your life? What is the fruit of your ministry? Even as we think back to this year, have we been fruitful? A commentator puts it this way. He says, a fruitless Christian is an oxymoron. John 15:5 says, the one who abides in me and I in him produces much fruit. So if we are not producing fruit, then we are not really abiding in him. We're not really connected to him. And realize that God is the one that is doing most of the work. He is the one that is producing it. We just need to be faithful in opening ourselves to him. So brothers and sisters, as 2019 comes to a close, it's really a good time for us to reflect on the fruits of our labor. And worship team, you guys can come on up, but I want to ask you this, and maybe we'll spend some time just thinking about this. Are we living a life of fruitfulness? Not according to the standards of this world or according to your own standards, but according to God's standard, is your life fruitful? Is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in our lives? Is the fruit of our ministry being a blessing to others? And if not, that's okay, because again, bad soil can become good soil. We just need to work on it. We just need to allow God to soften our hearts and fertilize the soil so that it can be once again used for the purposes of God. My prayer is that as a church, as we enter into this new year, we would really welcome the Word of God to shape our lives, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, and that we would see just this incredible harvest of fruitfulness, 30 times fold, 60 times fold, 100 times fold in our lives.